I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United
States. Well, the trio had expanded. I don't know if you noticed that. Things just multiply around here. That's all I can say, I guess. You know, it was good. It was good to see him up there. Good to have him doing that special music. Appreciate all those. Olga last week, the trio this week. Appreciate all those that are willing to step up. And you know, it takes a lot of courage to get up there and to be on display, I guess you might say. That's why I kind of hide behind everything, you know, whenever I'm up there. And if you take away my guitar, I'm really a coward. So we're in Philippians chapter 4. And you know what? Jeff isn't here today. I can't pick on him. We're going to finish it up, and he's going to miss it. Golly. Yeah, I hope so, too. I don't know. But we're going to be done, and he's going to miss it. But we're in Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 10. Okay? So we've gone through this, and remember, I think that the way that Paul began this section was back in chapter 3. And he talked about citizenship. And he was pointing out to them that their citizenship is not part of this world, okay? I'm no longer part of this world. You know, I have a different citizenship. My allegiance is to a different king. It's not the king of this world. And we talked about that. And, you know, that's what Jesus taught in our Bible study on Thursday. And by the way, we are doing our Thursday Bible study again, 3 o'clock on Thursdays. If you want me to call you, Chuck, if you need me to call you, remind you, you know, okay. No, I'm just kidding. The point is that we are going to have our Bible study and getting on that. But this past week, we went back and remembered and reviewed what Jesus' interview was with Pontius Pilate. And reminded him, and Pilate was questioning, says, you know, well, are you a king? And Jesus said, yes, but not of this world, okay? And he was trying to help him understand that the kingdom that Jesus Christ rules is not something that's physical. It's not here. And our citizenship is different. And if you remember, we've talked about multiple times how there's a different value system. In heaven, there's a different value system that Jesus has. And you know, and I see it all the time. I see it over and over again that the world treasures something, but Christ kind of takes a different point of view. And the things with God, they have a different value system. If you want, and the typical ones and the easy ones to remember is that if you want to be the greatest, what do you have to be in the kingdom of God? The least. If you want to be the first, you've got to be the last. Okay, if you want to hold on to something, you have to give it away. Okay, in the kingdom of heaven, in order to truly own it. Okay, in a sense, you know. Now there are things that you have to kind of put in context whenever you take those points. But the reality is Jesus taught us a different way of living. Okay, he taught us that the things that the world treasures are not the things that we should invest in, all right? And that's the key. We don't invest in the things of this world. Now, Paul introduces that back in chapter 3 of Philippians to the Philippians. I'm sure it's something that he had taught them before, that they had had discussions about it before, but he's kind of reminding them and helping them understand this again and putting it up fresh. And he comes in here, and we looked about it. He talked about the different aspects of last-minute instructions to them. But again, it was always, we could see that he was still talking about their citizenship in heaven, okay? And that he wanted them to constantly focus upon Jesus Christ. If they kept their focus on him, the rest of the issues in this world would go by. And that's how he instructed them to rejoice. It wasn't just rejoice. It wasn't just be happy all the time. It was rejoice in the Lord, keeping your focus on him. And by doing that, you began to understand that we were here for being transformed, being changed, being prepared for eternity, not for just this world, okay? And we come in here to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. And Paul now kind of shifts, and he's talking about something that's very material, okay, very earthly, all right? And he wants to give thanks to them. So beginning in verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we spend some time looking at your word, Father, the things that you shared with me and instructed me on this week, I pray, God, that your spirit might come now and be the one who instructs all of us. That your spirit might be the one who is our teacher, and that you'll help us to apply the passage, the truths that Paul is trying to help us understand, to our lives as we seek to follow you, as we seek to become citizens, or I guess maybe improve our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here we have Paul, and first of all, what he's doing in that first verse, he's just pointing out, you know, you have given me something good, okay? You have shown your concern and your love, and you've done it in a very material way, you know, through the offering that you sent. Now, he doesn't name it, but that's what he's alluding to here. And he says, indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul meant by that statement, but it's obviously what he's saying is he's recognizing that they had wanted in the past to share in his ministry, to participate with him, to support him in some form or fashion, but they didn't have an opportunity to do it. Question is, did they not have the opportunity because they didn't have the means by which to share, or did they not have the opportunity because Paul had no need at that point? And here, most people seem to think that Paul was well enough off. He was doing okay in the ministry that God had given to him, and his needs were being taken care of. But whenever it came time, and remember, Paul is now in prison. He can no longer enjoy the luxuries of life that he had before. He can no longer participate in his tent making business and do the things that we understood that he did to earn a living while he was traveling and while he was an itinerant preacher. But we understand that up until this time, Paul had sufficient means. But now that he had a means or a need, they had sent Epaphroditus, if you remember that, we'll hear about it later, but he'd sent Epaphroditus, and he was there with them to take care of Paul's needs, delivering, not only there to represent the Philippians and ministering to Paul and taking care of his needs, you know, helping run the errands, taking dictation, doing whatever he needed, Paul needed at the time, but also to provide a love offering to Paul, we believe, at this time. So Paul was being well taken care of. And he says, I rejoiced now that you've this opportunity has come and that this has been restored. And you sent Epaphroditus. We've reconnected here, and I'm rejoicing that this is going on. But he said, it goes on in verse 11. He's really quick here. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need. He says, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. One of the things Paul's trying to point out here is an aspect of our relationship with God. He's recognizing that they've participated, but he wants them to understand that it's not critical that they do so, okay? He's trying to point out, you know, whatever circumstances I find myself in, whether I have an abundance at this time in my life or whether I have a need, okay, I've learned to be content. I've learned that process of being content. I find it interesting that he says this, okay, that he's pointing this out. You know, most of the time in our world, and I touched about this the other day, Most of the time in our world, what we want is we want to grab, we want to get whatever we get. One guy said to me, you know, one time somebody offered me something for free. And I said, no, I have no need for it at this time. You know, you're thinking somebody else could have it and somebody else could use it. I have no need. And the guy looks at me and says, don't ever turn anything down that's free. You know, and trying to say, and this is the mentality we have in our society. Doesn't matter whether you need it or not, just take it, consume, get those things for yourself. And that's not what Paul was saying. He says, I haven't had a need. Okay, I haven't had a need. But even if I did, I've learned to be content even in the midst of those needs. So oftentimes, we're looking at our circumstances. Remember what Paul's Philippians is a book of joy, okay? And he told the Philippians to do what? To rejoice in the Lord. One of the things that we do here is we oftentimes look at our circumstances, and how much joy we have depends on you know, how much we have. Now, I'm sitting here looking at our church, and there's a big hole here, okay? Chairs that aren't full, all right? A few over here, but there's a big hole here. Now, I could get really upset and get really depressed and say, well, our chairs aren't full, okay? I don't have everything I need. I don't have all the people here that could be here, all right? And I could get depressed, but that's not the point. You see, I have to look, God has given you here as part of this church. He's put you here, and you are the ones that need to be fed. You are the ones that God wants to use in this community. So he's brought you here. Now, I want you to know as well, I'm thinking, I understand now why the past other pastors that were here before me, why they used to have tables in the back. Okay? It was to keep that whole back row up closer, okay? I like the way it's happened, that everyone migrates to the back of the church. Even nude has gone back 6 feet, okay? And I just find it. What's that? Oh, yeah, yeah. So the point is, though, that God is going to give us what we need. And whether we have a lot in abundance, whether we have a little, we need to learn to be content in that. And that idea of having that as a place of peace, a place where, God, I may not have everything I want, but I do have everything I need, okay? I may not have everything that I could stuff into the bag and carry on my back, but I've got enough to keep me fed, to keep me warm, to keep me clothed. And apparently Paul even at times said he was hungry. And he says at times that there was such a lack. And you think about Paul and his journeys and think about the shipwrecks and things like that. And maybe there were times that he had to go without food. And you think about his journeys and the provisions that he had. You realize that there may have been times that he was without. I think today about the missionaries that are on the field. How many denominations are here in America? And yet, every one of those denominations is busy sending missionaries out, sending missionaries into foreign countries. I think of those who went even way, way back. One of the reasons why we take up a Lottie Moon Christmas offering, okay, was because Lottie was a missionary to China. And her death came about, if I'm not mistaken, I may be getting stories mixed, but one of the things, her death came about because the famine that was in the land, and she gave up her own supplies of rice to help feed the children that were in part of her ministry. If and there was a point of need there, okay? And I oftentimes have to wonder, step back and I wonder, well, God, what do you mean here? How can you be content when there's so many people going without? One time Ginger took a mission trip. Ginger likes to travel much more than I do, okay? You know, you get me out of the house and I'm out of my comfort zone, okay? I like home. I do. Ginger likes going. Travel. And we had some friends, Tom and Kay Cox. They were evangelists. Tom was an evangelist, and they had come to the church, and we've had a relationship with them, I don't know, 30 years or so. where we've done various things with them. And one of the things that they did is they did trips, short-term mission trips, to other countries. And they would take a team, 10, 12 people, sometimes more, and they'd go into India, to Korea, to Africa, countries in Africa, down in, I believe it's in Peru. They've set up a seminary, and they would set up various mission trips. And you go into churches and do preaching, or you do vacation Bible schools, or you do various things. Russia was another place that Ginger went several times. So Ginger was on one of these trips, and one time she went to Kenya. In Kenya at that time, and I don't know what the impact is now, but at that time, some 20 years ago, it was being devastated by the AIDS virus. There were lots and lots of orphans because the parents had contracted the AIDS virus, and there were orphans running loose in the street, you know, because they had no place. They had nothing. Ginger was holding hands with a group of kids in a kind of a Bible study thing and stuff. And she was wearing a little gold necklace that she had on at that time. And while they were holding hands and having this Bible study or singing a song, whatever they were doing, one kid broke through the circle, ran up, grabbed her necklace, and ran off in bold daylight in there because the poverty was so great. There was such a need. And it broke Ginger's heart one day as they sat in a row, sat in the church, and they had a couple of kids, that orphan kids that they had picked up off the street, that were there in hearing about the story and the love of Jesus. And during the service, the offering plate was passed. And these kids, whom Ginger had and other missionaries, others on the trip, had shared their lunch with them because the kids had nothing to eat. But they passed the offering plate, and the kids took a couple little coins that they had, which was all that they had, and dropped it in the plate. And she wept. She still does. You know, I think about the need in places like that, and I struggle to understand this passage. I really do. Because how is it that God, who's the God of all the earth, can allow these famines, can allow these tragedies, can allow these children to become orphans like that? Well, I know it comes because of sin. I know that it's the result of sin. Sin came into the world, and whenever it did, everything fell apart. It ceased being the world that God prepared for us. In the garden that he prepared for us, there was an abundance. There was everything that we would need. But as sin has brought decay, as it's brought disease, as it's brought disasters, then we find this suffering. We find these needs. And here's the thing you need to understand is Paul saw the same stuff, I'm sure, as he traveled. The world wasn't any better then. And I'm sure he saw the same things. And he, I'm sure, did what he could to alleviate the suffering he could. All right? But he says, whatever circumstances I found myself in, I learned to be content. I learned to rejoice in the Lord. He learned that there's a different perspective, that we're not just confined to this world. If all that was in this world, it would be just like the author of Ecclesiastes wrote. It's vanity. It's vanity. It's nothing worthwhile if that's all there is. But he's trying to remind us that there's more, and this is what Paul is doing here. He's saying there's more. It's about rejoicing in him. In the spite of the circumstances that you find yourself in, you've got to be connected to him. You've got to see this in perspective of eternity. And that's where your joy comes in. That's why he could be content in the midst of it. Not happy. It's not talking about happiness. The happiness depends upon the circumstances. Do I have enough stuff? That's the circumstances. But Christ is talking, and Paul is talking about joy. Joy, which comes not because of the circumstances, but because of the relationship. Because you know him, because you're tied to him, and you can focus upon him. And this is what he's saying. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. That contentment, that state, that quality of being at peace. Being at peace. Whether well fed or hungry, whether living or plenty, or in want. Living in plenty or in want, I can do. And then he says this. He says in verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Or you guys probably know it. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, right? That in King James, okay? Isn't that the way it goes? And you know, we know that passage. And I want you to know there are two verses in this final passage that are so taken out of context. And that's one of them, okay? That is one of the verses that is taken out of context. People think, well, you know, I can do everything I want. I can do anything. You know, they think that they can rip open their chest and have the big C there, Christian, and be super Christian. Yeah! You know, because Christ strengthens them, right? Christ strengthens them so they can do everything. Stop speeding trains, right? And faster than a locomotive and all that kind of stuff. For some reason, people think that that gives them permission to misunderstand what God is saying. You see, this, you got to put that in context. You got to put it in the context of what Paul is saying. Again, he's talking about our citizenship in heaven. He's talking about being connected, focusing on Christ, knowing that we are who we are because of him and in him. And he's talking about us resting in him, finding that contentment in him. And then he says, in him, I can do all things. You know, I like the way the Living Bible, I know it's a paraphrase. Okay, I know. It's okay. I'm not going to go to hell because of it, okay? Just because I read it, all right? You know, I'm forgiven, all right? I'm already forgiven. He says, for I can do everything. And this is what it says in the Living Bible. For I can do everything God asked me to with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and power. You see, here's that key that he's putting in there. I can do the things that I'm challenged to do in Christ. It's the things that God has asked me to do that he gives me all the power and sufficiency. I can do everything I need to do. Here, there's a passage here in John chapter 15. You guys all know it. John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about the vine, right? And he talks about, I'm the vine. He says, it says, you know, I'm here, I am the vine. Okay, and he points out, he says in verse 5, he says, you're the branches. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He says, as long as you abide in me, in other words, as long as you stay connected to me, you can bear much fruit. But as soon as you try to depart and go off on your own, says, then you're worthless because you're not going to bear fruit. Think about it. I think it's such a perfect illustration right here. This is what Christ is saying. When that branch is connected to the vine, it draws its sustenance from that vine, right? It's nourishment, everything it needs in order to be productive, to create the grapes and hold the grapes and allow those grapes to get sweetened and everything else. It allows that because it's connected to the vine, and the vine is the source of its strength. The vine is the source of everything it needs in order to produce what it's been called to produce, okay? But as soon as you chop that branch off and cast it aside, is it going to get any more nourishment? No, it's not going to have the strength to do what it needs to do. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying it in a little different way. But he's saying, as long as I'm connected in Christ, I have everything I need in order to do what he's given me to do, to be productive in the way he's asked me to be. I think of in this passage, too, I think of one other character in the Bible. You know, Job. Job was a character here, right? And I don't know if you see him in the same thing. It's a little different, But it gives me the point. It helps me understand it. But here's Job. Job was, as you know, he was a wealthy man. He had riches. He had lands. He had cattle. He had a family, sons and daughters, a wife. He was blessed, okay? And then this whole battle between God and Satan. And the book of Job, you understand, is one of the... Well, in fact, some people consider the book of Job to be the very first book of the Bible that was written, okay? It's one of the oldest. And they believe, they've categorized the book of Job in that which they call wisdom literature. The basic idea of wisdom literature was that the blessings of God came when you were obedient, okay? Yeah, you know, you do good things, you live a good life, you're going to be blessed by God. You do bad things, you live a terrible life, you sin against God, you're going to be cursed, okay? That's the idea behind the wisdom literature. The Bible presents it in a little bit different fashion because it's saying that's what you think, that's what you believe, but it's not true. And he uses Job here to prove that example. Job had been blessed. Satan comes in and says, well, of course Job's going to follow you, God. You're doing nothing but blessing him. He has no reason not to curse you, okay? So what happens is God says, well, go do with him what you want, because Job's my faithful servant. He's going to follow me. So Satan dumps everything on him. He rips away his wealth. Okay, his cattle are taken, his flocks, his herds, everything is stripped away from him. Finally, his family is destroyed, and they're all killed. And everything is taken away from him. Even his wife turns on him, and his friends come and say, curse God and die. You've obviously sinned against God, is their point. You've done something wrong to offend God, and so he is cursing you. And Job says, no, I've not done anything. Now, Job questions what God did. He says, I don't understand this. Why am I suffering this way? Which I think we would all ask. I would. And God slaps him down and says, now, wait a minute, Job. You have no business to question me. This is the Curtis O'Brien paraphrase, guys. Okay, so if it doesn't jive exactly, just understand. This is my paraphrase. God comes to him and says, Job, you don't have any right to question me. Were you here when I laid the foundations of the world? And God spends chapters talking to him and telling him, this is who I am. You want to tell me how to treat people? You want to tell me what I'm supposed to do? You have no right, Job. And finally, God sees that Job does not curse God. Job remains faithful. Although he questions, he remains faithful. And God restores Job and all his family and everything else. And he gives to him a good life again. The lesson here is that it's not about what you have on your relationship with God. It's not about what you have and what he gives you. It's not about the fact that you serve God and expect blessings, because they were all ripped away from Job. But in the fact that he had nothing, both when he had an abundance and when he had nothing, everything was stripped away. He was laying in bed with boils and sores. He was in agony and in pain. And yet he still continued to bless God. That's the lesson. And this is what Paul is saying. I've learned. It doesn't matter. My relationship with God, my citizenship in the kingdom is not based upon whether God is good to me or not. It's not based upon whether I have a lot or a little. I'm going to continue to be content because my focus is on him. Now, I hope that makes sense to you, okay? And I hope that you're going to see that the real challenge here is that we stay connected to the vine, that we continue to draw our strength from there. Paul then goes on in verse 14, and we're going to finish this up. Bear with me. The rest is real simple. He says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desired your gifts, again, because he was content. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Listen to that. He says, I received the gifts that you gave because they blessed not just me, but they blessed you. They blessed you. And he says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I have everything I need, more than what I need. And he says, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And he tells them this. He says, they are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Why does a church ask for an offering? Why? Yeah. You know, one of the things that happens is whenever we share what God has given to us, we're acknowledging that it comes from Him and that we're just stewards of it. He is the owner of everything. We are simply the stewards, and this is the way He has told us to give it. This is the way He has told us to manage His goods, His possessions. So we share that with others. We share that, you know, Tom and Kay were missionaries we've supported for years and years. We continue to do that. They're evangelists in that. There are others that God lays on our heart that we share in their ministries. Whenever Wade Hammond comes and he sings and encourages us with the gospel message, we support him because it's a ministry that he has. And this is what we need to be doing. And this is what happened with Paul. Paul went, he shared with them the gospel. They received it, and they were grateful that he did this, and they wanted to participate as he went on and shared it with others. And this is what they did. And verse 19, and this is the other verse that's so oftentimes misconstrued. He says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, it's so interesting. People want to take that and, you know, the name in it and claim it philosophy. That well, God has it and he's going to provide it for me. And that's how they read this, okay? God has it, okay? My God will meet all your needs according to his. He's got it. He's got riches. He's got all the wealth of the world. It's his. So he's going to give it to me when I claim it. And the secret is I got to learn how to push the right button. It's like one of those slot machines. Okay, just got to learn the right formula to get that slot to give it to you. See, and that's what we think, and we approach God in that fashion. And that's not what he's saying. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying that God is going to give you, just simply. But he's saying that everything that you need, and again, this is a place. It's not the greed. It's not what you want. It's not the greed of the things that, hey, I want to consume it for myself. I want to get it and keep it. It is, God's going to give to us everything that we need. And again, it's everything that we need to perform the work that he's given us to. We're attached to the vine. If the vine wants us to produce grapes, but it doesn't give us the resources to do so, then we can't produce the grapes. So the point is, the vine is going to give us everything that we need. It's going to provide all the nourishment, all the resources, everything that we need so that we can do the job that it's given to us. And this is what Paul is saying. God's called you to be on mission. And he has blessed you so that you have everything you need to participate in the mission that he's given to you. What was it you said, Alice, at the AA meeting? They asked, how is God working in your life? There's a reason to ask that question. That's a good question to ask, by the way. You know, one of Henry Blackaby's basic principles, seven spiritual realities, is that God is always at work in the world around you. And his point is he's always inviting us to join him in that work. And when he invites us to join him in that work, he's going to give us all the resources that we need to do. So the question is, just like Alice Gask, here, as we look at our community in Meadview, as we consider the circumstances that are here, what is it that God is doing in our world around us today? And where does God want us to join him in serving this community, in ministering to this community? Where is it that God is challenging us? We are not doing the invitations, you know, for various reasons. But if there's a commitment that God has you to make today, then, you know, I'm here afterwards, and I invite you to come. And I want to remind you that the altars are here. You can come and pray anytime that you need to during our services and even after. And I just ask that if somebody is here praying, that we respect that, okay? Not bother them and be quietly move around them. But understand that God is working in our lives. I still believe. I'm anxious to see this coronavirus issue go away because I believe God has good things for our community. I'm still excited. We had about 10 different people that said that they wanted to come to the training, okay, and be part of the training event that we were going to have. That's going to get rescheduled. It is going to get rescheduled. I've been assured that it's going to get rescheduled. And so I'm anxious to see us go out and get trained so that we can do our vacation Bible school, so that we can have classes here for kids. It's exciting that. God is at work. And I hope that he's at work in you. And my hope is that you will plug into that vine and stay connected so that God can use you in changing this world. Let's pray. Father, just ask that as we spend this time here today, as we've taken this time away, God, that you will speak to our hearts now and continue to speak. I pray, God, that we might be drawn closer to you, and that we, Father, might learn to be like Paul, connected to those resources, connected to you, and drawing from the vine, which is the source of all our strength. And I pray, God, that we will listen so that we will know what it is you want us to do and how you want us to do it. It's in Christ's name. Amen. One more song, okay? And we're going to end this. You guys stand for this because I want you to celebrate. It's a happy song. At least I think it's supposed to be, isn't it? I guess we could sing it differently and have a different feel with it, but I think it's supposed to be a happy song. We will praise him. Just a second, I got to turn this one off.